and pride and laziness and greed and wisdom. And we're going to round off the series with the subject of friendship. Before he died in 1965, renowned dictionary publisher Wilfred Funk came up with his 10 most impressive words in the English language. In that list was alone. He called that the bitterest word. Death, the most tragic word. Forgotten, the saddest word. Revenge, the cruelest word. Tranquility, the most peaceful word. And friendship, the warmest word. And that last sentiment is one that's shared in the book of Proverbs, which is a lot to say about the subject of friendship. Now, I hope that on your way in, you also received a handout which has got the verses that we're going to be taking a look at through the message this morning. And that first one is an example, 27 verse 9. Anyone not got one, stick a hand up. I'm sure we can get it to you. Everyone? Superb. That's great. That first one, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his eternal counsel. The sweetness of friendship. If life is like a journey, then friendship is about who you walk with. It makes sense, doesn't it? And one of the big ideas in Proverbs that we've certainly seen is that there are two paths that we can choose through life. There's the path of folly or the path of wisdom. The path of folly, well, it may look attractive, as it did to Adam and Eve, as it does to people today. It's the way of the world. It's a way that ignores God's counsel, his wisdom. Well, Jesus described that, didn't he, as the broad way. But it's a way that's filled with many potholes, and its destination is an absolute disaster. Look at the next reading. This is wisdom speaking to humankind. Since they hated knowledge and didn't choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they'll eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple, or the fool, will kill them. And the complacency of fools will destroy them. It's talking about the path of folly, which is one of disappointment and disaster, and ultimately of death. Whereas the path of wisdom leads to success and life and joy. So the end of that reading, but whoever listens to me, to wisdom, will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Well, the book of Proverbs simplifies complicated ideas, and that's obviously a simplification. But the picture is given to us simply to clarify our minds, to say that the paths of folly and of wisdom are very different. They're divergent, and they've got a very different outcome in the long run. And one of the really important factors in determining which path we end up walking through life on is the friends that we choose. For as we read, as we read already, it's the earnest counsel of the friend that makes him pleasant to us, like perfume that brings joy to the heart. It's wise friends and their counsel that bring joy. So the wisdom of the book of Proverbs doesn't just say, make friends, because you need people to go through life with, which is true, of course, isn't it? No man is an island. We've been created for community. Proverbs actually is far more pointedly, and it says, choose friends wisely. Friends that will bring joy to the heart because of their wise counsel. Wise friends. Friends who fear the Lord and walk in his way. And so this next proverb is our theme, really, for this morning. 13 verse 20. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. He who walks with the wise grows wise. Yes, it's important, isn't it, to walk through life closely with a few people. Two are better than one. A cord of three strands is not easily broken, says Ecclesiastes. But Proverbs does say we need to be careful about who we choose as friends. Wise friends will make us wise. Foolish friends may cause us harm. Now, I'm not so sure that we think of ourselves quite as deeply connected to other people, to our friends, as the book of Proverbs assumes and suggests. We often think of ourselves as pretty independent entities. But like cells in a body, and I think we've got a picture of some cells. Here we go. I think we've got some regular ones and some blood cells there, but I'm not a scientist of any sort, or a biologist, if that's biology, probably is. So here we go. We've got some cells, and you see how thin the membranes are, which is the thin permeable shell, as it were, to each of the cells, so that little tiny particles can pass through from one to the other. I guess that's how disease is spread through the body, from one cell to the next. Well, what passes between close friends are, well, what kind of things? Values, morals, hopes, habits, goals, all that kind of stuff. They pass back and forth between us, whether we realise it or not. However individual we feel that we are, we end up being deeply affected by the people that are closest to us. And that's absolutely right. That's how family grows and survives. But also we're affected by the foolishness of our friends and of our families. And the proverb says, well, just be aware of this. Be aware. As Bill Hybels mentions in his book, and there's the last chance today really for a while until we get a bookstall together, you can pick up a copy of this. Excellent wisdom on the book of Proverbs. Loads of different themes. We've got a few copies that I got specially for us. It's out of print at the moment, so there are a few copies there today. He mentions in this book that this principle of passing on things to one another so easily means that we can actually increase our chances of growing in positive ways if we choose friends wisely. So if we figure that we need to develop more sober judgment, then we should spend more time with people we think to be wise. If we need more strength of conviction, then perhaps we should have more courageous friends or people who've got courage that we admire, that we can learn something from. Or if we want to develop kindness, then spend time with people who are gentle. Or if we want to walk more closely with God, then we should find disciplined people to spend time with who are also walking closely with God. So chapter 12, verse 26 says, a righteous man is cautious in friendship, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Let me tell you a little story. We can get rid of the sales now. It's a story of a man who owned a priceless canary whose song was rare and beautiful. And it lived in a cage. And during the summer, he felt very sorry for that canary cooped up inside a cage in his living room. So he put it out, hung it on his tree in his garden. And that was a tree that was often frequented by sparrows. And they were quite attracted by the cage, and they spent a lot of time on the same perch as the canary. Canary at first was a bit frightened of them, but soon began to enjoy his new companions and learned to fit in very well with them. Well, he enjoyed lots of sunshine and fresh air, of course. But as the summer wore on, the sweet song of the canary was heard less and less. For he started to twitter like the sparrows. Let that be the lesson. Well, sometimes we just discover friends, don't we? They kind of crop up on us. So that next verse, 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And as we go through life, sometimes we just look around and discover that there's someone there sharing it with us. And they have kind of crept up on us and they've stuck with us and they've been like a brother or sister to us. Sometimes, and that's the beautiful kind of friendship, isn't it? The ones we just discover there and we treasure so much. But sometimes we forge friendships intentionally. And Proverbs is saying, choose your close friends carefully. What kind of person do you want to become? Who then will you walk with through life? I guess as we get older, I'm not saying all of us in here, well, we're all getting older, aren't we? We're not all old, like me. but we're all getting older, aren't we? And I think that as we get older, it's harder to make friends. I find that. And certainly full-time ministers are notoriously bad at having friends that they share life with. So thankfully, the wisdom that's on offer today comes from a different source. It comes from the book of Proverbs, not from my head or any of yours. And there are some proverbs that suggest who would be unwise to hang out with. For example, the scoundrel, the hot-tempered man, and the fool. And Bill Hybels has got a big section on that in his book, and I'm not going to touch on that at all. But let's look at the qualities of a true friend. Let's do that for the rest of our time this morning. And remind us of our main verse, which is, "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm." What should we look for in a friend? What qualities would make us better friends to the people around us? And I've got four things. The first is, a true friend is faithful enough to always help us out. A friend in need is a friend indeed, and other such trite sayings. That's what we say. And if we say that and believe that, then we're agreeing with the Proverbs, because chapter 17, verse 17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. It's speaking of a constant friend, someone who's always there for you. For those who've got close families, when we face difficult times or trouble, then we find our refuge in our family, don't we? We find that there are people there who will accept us for who we are and be there in a time of need. A brother, says the writer, is born for adversity. We might have family bust ups, particularly at Christmas and times when we spend too much time together. But when the heat is on, family come together. And some of us know the beauty of that. But it's interesting, isn't it, in that sentence from the Proverbs, and particularly encouraging for those who don't have such close families, that in the same breath, the writer mentions friends as well as family. Because some friends are like family. They love us at all times, he says. They're constant friends. They stick closer than a brother. We trot out our friendly phrases, don't we? We say, look, pop round any time, you're a mate. Let's have lunch. Or, my door's always open to you. But the test is really when the tough times hit, doesn't it? At crisis points, you'll discover who your true friends are and who your fair-weather friends are. If you look down, let's jump to 19, verse 6 and 7, about the fair-weather friend. "Many curry favour with a ruler, and everyone is the friend of a man who gives gifts. The poor man is shunned by all his relatives. How much more do his friends avoid him? Though he pursues them with pleading, they are nowhere to be found." It's the fair-weather friend who only sticks around when you're the life and soul of the party, when you're buying the drinks. But when you're less interesting to them, or when you need help, they're nowhere to be found. I guess this is asking of us, what kind of friend are you? Is it only when it suits you? Or are you that faithful, constant friend, always ready to help out? Look at the next verse, 27:10. "Do not forsake the friend and the friend of your father. And do not go to your brother's house when disaster strikes you. Better a neighbor nearby than a brother far away." In other words, don't forsake your friends or family friends when they're in need. But if you're this kind of constant friend to others, you'll discover you don't need to go all that way to your brother or your family, because you've got a neighbour who's really close. You'll have local friends who are like family, people who you can call upon. True friends are faithful. You got some faithful friends like that? They're a joy when you have them. We don't have a lot of such friends through life, do we? Just one or two or three people that we know that we can call or turn to when things are difficult. How do you measure up as a faithful friend? Well, let's look at the next point. Secondly, Proverbs tells us that true friends are honest. Honest enough to be straight with you. We like it, don't we, when our friends compliment us and flatter us and say yes to all of our ideas. So we ask, And we hope that they will say yes to everything we ask them. I mean, that's what friends are for, isn't it? There are enough people in the world who are there to criticise us. So we turn to our friends and we ask, you think this is a good idea, don't you? Yes, 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 yes. I was right to speak to that person like that, wasn't I? Yes. Do I look good in this? Yes, yes. We want a rubber stamp on all of our crazy ideas sometimes and some of our foolishness. And so we turn to people and we look for people who say yes, and we'll call them our friend because they support us in the things that we do, whatever it is. Well, Proverbs tells us that that's no friend, because that's what the enemy does. They flatter and they deceive and they tell you what you want to hear rather than what you need to hear. So chapter 25, verse 9. Whoever flatters his neighbour is spreading a net for his feet. A flatterer might look like a friend. He boosts your ego. He never questions you, never argues with you, never criticises you. He looks like a really good friend. She looks like a really good friend. But actually that proverb is saying that they could be a dangerous person in your life, because they won't ever help you or correct you or show you the right way forward when there's a point of conflict. In fact, the proverb says that this person spreads a net for our feet, which is a really quite a strong thing to say. It's like a hunter who's ready to trap us. It's not really necessarily what they're about, but their flattery actually does trap us because it catches us in our ego. There's an old Sicilian proverb that says, only your real friends tell you when your face is dirty. What we need are not smooth talkers who'll only tell us what we want to hear about ourselves, but we need truth talkers, don't we? Friends who love us enough to tell us when our faces are dirty, when we're out of line, when we're being daft. Who'll tell us to our face and not talk behind our backs. Have you got a friend like that? Value them. However much it hurts, value them. Look at the next verse, 27:6. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. What will a real friend do? Well, sometimes a real friend will wound us. He or she will love me enough to tell me what I need to hear, even if it's tough. The true friend will stick the knife in with the truth when it needs to be stuck in. They'll bruise my ego for my good. It's just good to have friends who are bold enough to say that, isn't it? To say, look, Andy, you're being daft. You're being unwise. Better to have the person who is a friend who wounds you with truth than to have an enemy who flatters you with multiple kisses. Air kisses, no doubt. So beware the friend who always agrees with you and who always sides with you, because they might not actually be very helpful for you. Look for a friend instead who's got the courage to take you on. Occasionally, we need encouragement, loads of it. We need more encouragement than we need criticism. But we do need people who are able to say those harsh words, those difficult words, when we need to hear them. And actually, maybe it's helpful to cultivate that by giving our friends permission and say, look, I need you to be candid in our friendship, because sometimes I'm going to need to hear things that are difficult for me to hear. No one really likes to do it, but if you give permission to your friends to do that, then that'll be very helpful. Of course, the flatterer won't do that, because he just wants to be liked. So 28, verse 23, he who rebukes a man will in the end gain more favour than he who has a flattering tongue. It's kind of saying in your friendships, take a long-term view. In the end, there is more favour than the reward of being liked for being the yes man with a flattering tongue. We'll be thanked in the future if we've told someone truth. And that's why a mark of true friendship that I guess is relevant to all of us is when we tell a non-Christian friend who doesn't know much about Jesus, when we tell them about him. The flatterer wouldn't ever dare offend their friend by saying such things as, Well, you know that you're sinful, don't you? And you know that you need to be forgiven, don't you? And that's why Jesus has died for us. But the friend will say these difficult things because it's the best news ever that needs to be heard and needs to be understood, but it's still difficult to say. The long-term view is, if that person becomes a Christian, well, won't they come back and thank you for being so honest about the good news of Christ? So a question for us to ask ourselves. Am I an honest friend with truth on my lips, or am I just a flatterer? And with being a friend of truth comes responsibility. 16 verse 28, gossip separates close friends. You see, a true friend will speak truth to your face and not behind your back. It's uncomfortable to have honest friends, but it does us good. So 27 verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. A true friend will be honest enough to be straight with you. Third, a true friend is forgiving. Forgiving enough to bury the hatchet. When a true friend has been wronged, he will forgive it and forget about it. Which is actually harder than it sounds, isn't it? To forgive and to forget, particularly when someone close to us has done something wrong to us. But we say things, don't we, to our friends, such as this, look, don't worry, it's history, it's behind us. Or we say, oh, it's water off a duck's back. Or let's move on, something like that. But sometimes, occasionally, lo and behold, that thing resurfaces, doesn't it? Or we use it back in an argument. We're reminded of it when we want to score points with someone else. Well, the true friend will truly bury the hatchet. 17 verse 9. He who covers over an offence promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. And when it says covers over there, it doesn't mean push under the carpet. I think it's the same word as atonement. So it's dealt with, it's gone. Just as what Christ has done to us. He who covers over an offence promotes love. So the wise friend, out of love, will learn to cover over wrongs, forgive them, forget them forever. He's forgiving. And then, fourthly, a true friend is sensitive. Sensitive enough to never go too far. A really good friend will take care in that friendship. She'll put herself in the other person's shoes, not push things too far, be tactful, be sensitive. So, for example, the good friend won't outstay their welcome. 25 verse 17, seldom set foot in your neighbour's house, too much of you, and he will hate you. Do you know this? Some of us find it really hard to take a hint. You know, you're invited around for dinner at 6, and you're still there at midnight. Despite the yawns and all of that, and, oh, I've got to be up at 6 in the morning. Some of us find it hard to take a hint. Or maybe it's a phone conversation, and they're on the other end of the line, and they just don't know when to hang up. Well, the real friend will hopefully learn how to be sensitive to that kind of thing within a friendship. Again, the good friend won't misjudge the moment. Look at the next one, 27:14. If a man loudly blesses his neighbour early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. Or the next one as well. Like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on soda, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. I think this one's all about timing, isn't it? I wonder if you're a morning person. There's a time and place for everything, isn't there? Even words of advice and support. So criticism, when someone's feeling down, is difficult to take. Humour, when someone's feeling low, is hard to laugh at. And a chat, when someone's feeling stressed, is just hard to fit in. I think the point is that whilst we need honest friends, we also need sensitive friends, and we need to be sensitive friends too. Sometimes just rein ourselves in a little bit. And that one applies very much to me in the last one here. The good friend won't overdo a joke. 26, 18 and 19. Like a madman shooting firebrands or deadly arrows is a man who deceives his neighbour and says, "I was only joking." Humour is a great thing in a friendship, but it can also be harmful. I don't know if you're a jokey type. I'm sometimes a bit of a jokey type, and sometimes we go a little bit too far. We make a joke when the joke wasn't really an appropriate thing to do, or we poke fun at someone and offend them inadvertently. Well, I guess a real friend will take care that his or her humour doesn't threaten that friendship. There we go, sensitivity in our friendship. Four marks of a good friend. I want to ask you this morning, are you a good friend? Are you faithful? Faithful enough always to help out? Do you love your friends enough to tackle them on the hard things? Sorry, I missed my place there. Are you there in a crisis, in a moment of need? Or are you always too busy, a fair weather kind of friend? Are you an honest friend, willing to say the difficult things, to tackle the hard things? Or is your desire for an easy life and approval too tempting? Are you a forgiving friend, able to accept apology and to drop the matter and to treat it as forgotten, forget for good? Or do old grudges resurface occasionally? And are you a sensitive friend, never to go too far, to take care of the feelings of your friends? Or do you presume upon that friendship and take advantage? Are you a good friend? Well, I think we can all read these words in Proverbs and feel actually pretty convicted that we've fallen short in all kinds of areas in our friendships. Made all kinds of mistakes with friends and family, which is why I want us to end by focusing on Jesus. He's the ultimate good friend. The New Testament says the Old Testament is all about Jesus, and Proverbs is all about Jesus. He embodies these proverbs, for he is the model good friend. So do you see that? Jesus is faithful. He helps us out in our deepest need, our need to be saved and rescued. Jesus could have stayed in heaven. He could have left us where we were, perishing and going down the wrong route, the broad way. But he went further than anyone has ever gone in giving himself on a cross to die for his friends, for you and me. He's always there for us. He will always be there for us. He's always faithful to help us. And he's honest enough to be straight with us too. As you read the Gospels and reflect what the Gospels are saying to you, it's hardly flattering. He doesn't shy away from pointing out sin and telling us clearly about hell. He's the ultimate honest friend. And yet at the same time, he is truly forgiving. And that's the wonder of the Gospel, that according to Jesus' words, our sins have been forgiven and forgotten forever. He will never, ever raise the matter of them again if he's dealt with them on the cross. Sin has been dealt with. And he's sensitive. He's never pushy. He's never more than we can bear. Do you remember what it says? A bruised reed he will not break. A smouldering wick he will not snuff out. Or again, as Jesus said himself, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In other words, Jesus is our ultimate good friend. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. He gave his life for us. And it's to him that we owe our lives. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for Jesus, our friend, and our model. Please help us to love each other as he loved us. Please help us to be the kind of people who are friends for life, who are closer than a brother. Please help us to cultivate friendships where they're lacking. That we might find people in our lives who would keep encouraging us on the way of life, the way of wisdom, of following you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in response to Jesus' love for us,